are above our ways, but praise God, he loves us, and he came down to us, he sought us out. Here we are in church on a Sunday night. We're a bunch of wackos, really, compared to what the world has to say about us, but we're here because we love the Lord. And man, you know, I mean, back when I was lost, I didn't want to be in church. Go to church, that's a waste of time. And after I got saved, that's I wanted to be in church. I didn't want to be anywhere else. I wanted to be with God's people. And that hasn't gone away after 47 years. And it's just exciting to be with God's people. So praise the Lord. It's good again to have the Lopezes here. Brother Lopez, thank you again for that message. Epic failures. Epic failures. Yeah, we were all guilty of epic failures. That was just a great message. And again, good to have your wife and your kids here. Brother, I'm going to turn things over to you. Thank you for coming. Thanks for being a blessing to us. And you come on up here now, okay? Amen, brother.
You guys have been a blessing to us, and we absolutely love coming up here to Hayden, Idaho. This is one of our most favorite places to come. And actually, you know, I was telling Audrey as we were driving here, you guys are one of our most favorite churches. And we don't say that a lot to a lot of people, but you guys really are. You guys really are one of our favorite churches to come to, and I just want to thank you again, Pastor Garcia and Mrs. Sharon, for, again, just for, first of all, allowing us to, the first time to come here, be a part of your missions conference. Thank you for the accommodations. You guys really do take care of us, and you, Cornerstone, you guys really take care of us. We appreciate that about you. We feel loved. We feel encouraged. And you guys, when Ms. Sharon had reached out, hey, heard you're going to be in the area. Would you like to come? I was like, yes, we would love to come. We love coming here. We love coming up to be with you guys in your church. And so you guys have been an encouragement to us. And just pray for us as tomorrow we'll be heading out to Washington. And Wednesday evening we have another meeting. And then the following Sunday, another meeting with two brand new churches. Again, we're trying to raise a little bit more support for us, and just like I said this morning, inflation has really hit Mexico. The dollar's gotten weak, and the peso is actually very strong, and so we're trying to raise a little bit more funds. We were living in Sonora, Hermosillo, there working with a veteran missionary, and then God moved us to Ensenada, which is Baja California, that is right near San Diego, and that's a lot more of a expensive area to minister in, but God is taking care of us each month and each year. We don't know how he does it, but God is amazing. Amen? And so if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to John 14. And while you're turning there, another message that God has put on my heart, and I love the words of Jesus here in John chapter 14. And thank you again, Pastor, for the meal. And we went back to the hotel, and we weren't able to get a nap, but the kids, they were able to relax for a bit, and we had a great time with you, Pastor, and Brother Jason, and so I'm just, again, very thankful, again, for you guys and for your love, and thank you for your heart for missions. As Pastor was talking, and just, I was encouraged just that, to hear about the youth conference, and then you guys working as a team to do the Awanas. I just want to say to you guys, thank you for your heart for the next generation, and our next generation needs it. I mean, I'm sure you see it. We really, really need it. And our church back at home is a very young church. And just, you know, we know that God has put us there for that specific place and a specific time for those people. And we want to try to do our best to reach the next generation for Jesus. This generation where me and younger, we're looking to many things to try to find peace, to try to find joy, and to try to find satisfaction, and we're looking at all the wrong places. And we have a lot of troubled hearts tonight and with the younger generation. And this tonight we're going to be seeing what Jesus says, what is the cure for a troubled heart? I'm sure young people, no matter what age range you're in, I'm sure all of us at one time have had a troubled heart. And so in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, I'll read the text and then we'll pray and we'll get right into this message. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Again, this is here at the Last Supper. And we saw this morning with John chapter 13 with Jesus and Peter. Jesus has explained to his disciples a lot of things, and even in the future, as far as they're going to be facing persecution. The Bible says that if you are a Christian, there will be persecution that comes to you. There will be people that make fun of you. There will be people that don't like your faith. And Jesus speaks to them as far as, I'm about to go away. I'm about to be crucified. I'm about to be betrayed. And those disciples are very, very freaked out, very scared. But Jesus gives them, in these six verses that we'll see tonight, some very, very encouraging words, and for us as far as the cure for a troubled heart. Let's read real quick, like John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. The Bible says, this is Jesus speaking, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas saith to him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way?" And those famous words in verse 6, Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Let's pray. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for this evening. Lord, we thank you, God, for those of us who are here. I pray, God, that you, again, just cleanse me of anything that's not pleasing to you, Lord, any sin. I want to be a clean vessel, Lord, as I open up your word. And I pray for everyone here that we'd have an open heart. God, I don't know who this night may be dealing with a troubled heart. But God, we're going to be seeing here three truths, three powerful truths, how we can have the cure for a troubled heart. God, we pray now. I know our world is in chaos. Our society is in chaos. Sometimes it seems, Lord, we could just maybe reminisce and wish that things were how they were back in the day, Lord. Lord, we are living in some troubling times, but God, even with the troubling times and the chaos surrounding us, God, in your word, you tell us that we can have the cures for our troubled heart and not to be worried about these things. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure all of us, many, many nights, have stayed up, maybe with your anxieties, your fears. Have you guys ever had those type of nights? You can't just fall asleep. Those things are always on your mind. And I saw this article that wrote that the top things that worry our world today, and the survey was done with 29 countries, and the five top things that they were afraid of was inflation, crime, violence, and war, health care, climate change. But the biggest thing was wars and rumors of wars. In the CBS article, this was done in 2022, it says, "The world is facing the highest number of violent conflicts since World War II. United Nations chief says many experts believe that we're at the verge of World War III, and this was done in 2022. Now, with 2024, we know everything that's going on, especially with everything that's going on in the Middle East. I saw this other news article called Geneva Academy, and it said that there are many, many armed conflicts going on in the world right now. There are more than 45 armed conflicts just in the Middle East going on right now. 45 of them. In Africa, there are 35 armed conflicts. In Asia, there are 21 armed conflicts going on. In Europe, there are 7 armed conflicts going on. In Latin America, there are 6 armed conflicts. This has to do with war and violence and just different issues with the government. And we look at all these things, especially going on in the world, and a lot of people are worried. Sometimes I really get worried. But we let not your heart be troubled, because we have the Bible. And the Bible tells us that these things are going to come to pass. When the world is all freaked out and scared, we should be remembering to know, what does the Bible say about this? We have the answer book, and it's like, wow, I'm reading the Bible, and it's like, wow, everything that the Bible is talking about is starting to come to pass. And so we see armed conflicts. Now, you may be thinking, like, wow, that's all going on in the world, but what about personal conflicts that are going on in our life. I think of family life. There could be events and pressures of life that can cause us all to have a troubled heart. Family conflict, marriage conflict, worried about maybe your marriage, your kids, money, a job, responsibilities that we have. I'm sure I'm sure there's a lot of times that we have a troubled heart as far as things that are going on in the church. See, we all have gone through seasons of a troubled heart. And we're going to learn how Jesus can calm your troubled mind and your troubled heart in the most powerful way. You don't need a drug for this troubled heart. You don't need a drink for this troubled heart. What we need is Jesus. And Jesus here is going to give us three promising truths as far as how we get over having a troubled heart. Now, again, before we come to this passage, this is the Last Supper. Remember, Jesus has told them that he is about to leave. And the disciples have a troubled heart. Man, they're probably thinking within themselves, this is our master, our rabbi. We've been with him for 3 years. We've seen him do miracles, the signs and wonders. Even the storms obey this man. This is the one that's claimed to be the great I am, the one who healed the blind man. They saw all these things, and Jesus spoke to them as far as who he was, but then he says, I'm going to go away now. And their hearts were really troubled. And later on, he's going to tell them, and not only am I going, but you're going to face some persecution. Their hearts were really, really, really troubled. But Jesus says, these things must happen so that I will be glorified. Amen. That didn't make sense to them. What, Jesus, you're going to be glorified? You're going to the cross. And they didn't fully understand this, but Jesus says these things must happen. And their hearts were so troubled. You see, out of all of them, Jesus was the one who needed comfort that night. Jesus needed his disciples to be there with him because Jesus was about to face the physical pain, the spiritual pain, all of what the Old Testament talked about. But even when he needed comfort, but being the loving, kind, merciful Savior that he was, he meets the disciples in their time of need. Sure, you know what, guys? We may live in an uncertain world. You may have a life going on right now where it's just so uncertain. But the good news is that we do not serve an uncertain God. We live in a world of uncertainties. Your life sometimes may be full of uncertainties, but we serve a God who is not an uncertain God. He has everything in control. So if your hearts are troubled, how do we get comfort tonight? Well, let's look to the text and see what Jesus says. He first of all says in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Jesus says here, let not. Now that let not in the Greek is a very strong command there. You see, the Greek also conveys the idea of stop letting your heart be troubled. Stop it. It's kind of the idea of knock it off. Stop it. Don't let your heart be troubled. Stop letting your heart be troubled, he's telling the disciples. He knew that they were already troubled. In fact, they were probably, as we go more into the text, they were probably terrified. Any of you guys have ever had a terrifying moment? These disciples were terrified. They were scared. And he says, stop letting your hearts be troubled. And that word heart is the inner being of someone, what was the most inner being of them. They were so shaken up, and the Bible says here, let not your heart be troubled. Now that word trouble comes from the Greek word tarasso, which means disturbed or agitated or stirred up. It's the idea of someone being disturbed or really terrified. This is someone that has been emotionally shaken. So together, this word is a command to Jesus, says, stop doing that. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. The idea is conveying that for us tonight and to disciples, we can decide if we're going to let our hearts be troubled or not. That's kind of what Jesus is saying here in the language here, is that you can decide to let your heart be troubled. Now, being a Christian doesn't exempt you from the threats and dangers, and doesn't exempt you from the persecutions, but it does mean that we have the ability to remain calm in the midst of chaos. If you're not calm, if you're you have a troubled heart and you're not calm in the situation, you will do bad mistakes and dumb things when you're in a state of panic. Now, like I said yesterday, we went to Cabela's, and Brother Jason was asking me, like, so what do you look for, brother? I mean, are you more of a bow hunting person? Are you more into guns? Oh, what about fishing? And I told him, I said, I have no idea. I'm a city boy. I'm from San Diego. And I just liked going in there because it looked cool, okay? And I like the barbecue section. And so they have a lot of barbecue stuff. But I remember we were looking at the guns. And me and my wife were kind of going through this as far as, what kind of gun would you buy? If we lived here in Idaho, because in California, I mean, and Mexico is even worse. You can't even have a gun. And so she was like, oh, I like this gun right here. And I said, baby, you don't need to buy those guns. I got two guns right here. Armed and dangerous, baby. And she didn't think that was too funny, but I thought it was hilarious. But, and then also we looked at the bows. And so after I said that, Audrey goes, hey, you remember when we were up in Clark Fork, Idaho with the pastor? And they took us to that property when those people had those bow and arrows, those big hunting bows, and I could not pull that thing back. And the church member, he was like, hey, if you want, he was trying not to be funny. There was not as hard. You can try my daughter's if you want. And so he gave me his daughter. Here's this pink bow, and I'm like, I think you did something to that bow, man. I can't pull it. But we were there, and we saw all the stuffed animals, the big animals that they had. They had like a safari section, but they had all of these bears in there. Those things are humongous, those bears. And I would be so scared if I saw one of those things out in the wild. And thinking about bears, and I remember looking at this article about this park ranger talking about bear attacks, and the National Park Service said this. When encountering a bear, he says, their behavior is sometimes unpredictable. If a bear happens to surprise you, he says, stay calm. Do not surprise the bear if it's unaware of your presence. Now, he says, identify yourself by talking calmly so the bear knows you are a human and not a prey animal. Is that true? Or is this guy not telling lies? Because if I go out there and he's telling lies, I mean, I'm going to be eaten. But he says, it may come closer or stand on its hind legs to get a better look or smell at you. A standing bear is usually curious, not threatening. He says, stay calm. Don't run. If attacked, lay flat on your stomach with your hands clasped behind your neck. And I was reading that, I'm like, that's a bunch of lies. If I was out there in that bear, I would show him my dominance as the alpha male. I'm like, I'm sure who is the most macho in this forest. Come out. No, I wouldn't do that. I'd be eating alive. He'd be having a burrito for dinner. But the point being, again, I don't know if this is the right type of help or the right type of, you know, message as far as, but he said, stay calm. The moment that you run, I guess its natural instinct is going to come, and he's going to come and chase after you, thinking that you are prey. But, you know, what I thought about the article, it said, stay calm. Stay calm. How many of us, when we come into a troubling time, when we start to panic, and a lot of times we make dumb mistakes when we panic. And Jesus says, stay calm. Let not your heart be troubled. You see, in troubling times, when uncertainties come, you can't outrun them sometimes. You can't fight a battle that you cannot win on your own. And sometimes when we panic, we make the situation even worse. Stay calm. You may have to be calm and remain still and trust in God. The Bible says in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And the word still is translated in the Hebrew word meaning rapah, which means to slacken, let down, or cease, or to stop fighting and be still. He says, be still. That still there would mean to cease to fight a battle that you cannot win. God says, be still. And know, that word means acknowledge, be aware. Jesus says, be still and be aware of me. Recognize me. When we are in the panic, A lot of times we're thinking about ourselves. How can I do this? How can I get this done? What can I do? But God says, be calm, be still, and be aware of me. Amen. Know that I am God. I will be exalted in the earth, the Bible goes on to say. You see, when we know and we acknowledge God, acknowledging God implies that we can trust him and surrender to his plan because we understand who he is. If the God of this universe, and I was looking out here and like, wow, those beautiful mountains, those trees, the God who created the universe, the God who is so powerful that he could plan out the plan of salvation, he can most certainly take care of my needs. He can most certainly take care of my troubled hearts. And Jesus goes on to say in John 14, 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. So he says, don't let your heart be troubled. But then he says, you believe in God. Believe also in me. Now, this is a very, very bold statement by Jesus. Literally what he's saying is, how you trust God, that's the way you are to trust in me. Right. Now, if I were to say that, hopefully a lightning bolt would come down and strike me dead. No man could say those words. Could you imagine somebody coming up here and saying, as you believe in God, that same way, you believe in me that way. But Jesus tells his disciples, the way that you believe in God, believe also in me. Believe in God, believe also in me. First and foremost, again, Jesus is saying here a very, very strong statement. No other religious leader has ever said those words. Instead of giving in to a troubled heart, Jesus told them to firmly put their trust in God and in Jesus himself. This is a radical call to trust in Jesus as one would trust in God the Father. You see, the remedy, guys, tonight, of a troubled heart is attaining peace and putting your trust in the uncertainties and the powerful hands of our Lord Jesus. That is the remedy there. You see, God never expected us to carry the weight of this world on our shoulders. But don't we do that sometimes? We carry the weight of our world on our shoulders, and God's like, I can handle that. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Casting literally means to throw it. Throw it all. It says casting a little bit of your care. Casting some of it. Okay, God, you take this part of my life, I'll carry this burden. I'll give you, Lord, that burden, but I'm going to carry this burden. The Bible says casting all your care upon him. And that word care is literally the idea of your worries, your anxieties, your sorrows, even your depression. It's the idea of whatever you deal with the mind, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That word in the Greek, mero, is to mean the idea of he is concerned with you. He pays special attention to you. He takes interest in you. When you think that no one cares and no one sees, Jesus sees. Have you ever heard that song? It was basically an old African spiritual hymn. It's called Nobody Knows. Have you guys ever heard that song? Louis Armstrong, nobody knows the trouble. That guy right there. But it says at the very end, nobody knows the trouble I've been through. Nobody knows my sorrow. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Glory, hallelujah. Sometimes I'm up, sometimes I'm down. Oh, yes, Lord. Sometimes I'm almost to the ground. Oh, yes, Lord. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows the trouble I've been through. Nobody knows but Jesus. That's the end of the lyrics. Nobody knows but Jesus. Jesus says, put your trust in me. Put your trust in me. When we have those troubling times and that troubled heart, Jesus says, don't be troubled. Put your trust in me. But what is the second encouragement that Jesus gives us tonight? He says, put your trust in me. But also we have the reminder of the promise of heaven. The promise of heaven. John 14, let's keep on reading verses 2 through 4. The Bible says this. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Jesus spoke with complete confidence about heaven. I love that. He says, in my Father's house, there are many mansions or many dwelling places. And that word many means high in number. Not just, yeah, a little bit of many, but it means multitude, a great number, plenteous, much, great in amount. That's what that word is speaking about there. And Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. You see, the disciples are about to face persecution. They're about to face Jesus leaving them. But Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you can be there also. You see, I can't believe as far as the idea of, man, I get to go to heaven. But I wouldn't be able to go to heaven without Jesus. Without him going to the cross, as Jesus has told them, I am going to be glorified. I am going to the cross. You don't understand this right now. But the Bible says in Colossians 1, 19 through 20, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. I'm thankful tonight for the blood of his cross. That's why us as a church, we decided to name our church La Cruz, the Cross Baptist Church. You see, it's all about the cross. We wouldn't have the promise of heaven without the cross. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, without Jesus, there is no heaven. I love Jesus' words in John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Aren't you glad tonight that if you have placed your faith in Christ, you are no longer death, but you have passed from death unto life. And you, as a believer, even through these troubling times, even in the chaos, even when it seems like America is just going down, we have the promise of heaven.
That's right.
Now, I don't know about you, and I'm not going to even claim to be a prophet, but the way that things are going, I think Jesus could be coming back soon. I really believe that, you know, either I may see the rapture in my time. I don't know. But no matter what, if I go with rapture, or if I die from a natural cause or something happens to me, I am going to be in the presence of Jesus. Now, I love it where, you know, the Bible speaks a lot about heaven. There's found 276 times in the New Testament alone about heaven. In the book of Revelation, John describes amazing things about heaven. But I love what also the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, where he says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of the man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Basically, what Paul is saying here, we can't even imagine what it's going to be like there in heaven. You know, however, how eloquent John may have described heaven, the reality is that, man, we can't even imagine what heaven's going to be like. I will tell you this. Heaven is a place of no mores. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more sorrow. We won't have to deal with the sin and the pain that sin causes on ourselves and those around us. And the Bible says in Revelation 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, no crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The best thing about heaven is that there are no mores, and we are in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus.
Amen.
We have the promise of heaven. In 1 John 3, 2, it says this, beloved, now we are the sons of God. And that's you and me. If you are a saved, born again believer, you are a son of God. And it doth not yet appear that we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I love it in John chapter 14, verse 2, going back to that, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus says, I am going to prepare a place. Now, when we think about eternity, it's just mind-blowing, right? I just can't even imagine eternally, eternal, forever. And the Bible says that this life right now is like a vapor. It literally is. It's like a vapor. Remember, when life gets tough, remember, this life is just a vapor. It's here and then we're gone the next moment. The Bible says in James 4:14, whereas ye know not that what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. Now, I'm not saying tonight don't care about your life. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is that sometimes we get too caught up with this world right now. We get so caught up in, and I'm speaking to myself here, in the politics. We get so caught up as far as, I mean, my wife and I, we really, you know, in the future want to buy a home. Those are not bad things. Maybe we get so caught up in our jobs. We get so caught up in the money. And those are not bad things. But if that's our focus, look, you're going to be taking those things to heaven with you. But when we go through the troubling times, remember, we have the promise of heaven. And Paul says in Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Man, he says, I can't even reckon. The sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And it's not to say that whatever you're going through, it doesn't matter. It does matter. It hurts right now, maybe, if you're going through something. But keep this in mind. This life is so short compared to eternity. We have the promise of heaven. We are to comfort one another with those words and knowing that. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18 says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And he talks about how Christ in the rapture, how he will be caught up in the air with him. And he says, comfort one another with these words. Comfort each other. And number three tonight, what is the cure to a troubled heart? We saw that we are to put our trust in Jesus. We saw, secondly, that we have the promise of heaven. But number three, this is going to be a little bit different, but confidence in the person of Jesus, who he is. In John chapter 14, verses 5 through 6, we see here, the Bible says, Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You see, Jesus, here in this moment, redirects Thomas's doubt of confusion to Jesus himself. How many times have we gone through things where we're confused, and sometimes Jesus has to bring us back to him, hey, keep your eyes on me. We don't understand it all, but Jesus says, keep your eyes on me. Keep your focus on me. You see, this was a very, in our day and age, this is a very intolerant thing to say. Jesus is the way, the truth. I thought there was many truths. But Jesus makes an exclusive claim here. He says, I am the way. In the Greek, that literally means the, like the only. The way, the truth, now, and also the life. The life. This is also one of the great I am statements. I love this quote where it says, Jesus made this statement with a sense of supreme authority on the night before his death. This is one of the seven great I am statements in the Gospel of John. The quote goes on to say, Jesus directs the thoughts of the disciples to himself. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He answers to our greatest needs in life. And he can do that because he is the I am. I myself, he says with a strong emphasis here in the Greek, I am the way, with the I am there as an emphatic emphasis. I and I alone and no other am the way and the truth and the life. The way is the means to God the Father, that he is the only way. Only this one way takes us to the Father, and this way is in the unique person of Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, Buddha never made this claim. The Lady of Guadalupe, as we call it, as far as the virgin that appeared to this peasant boy in Mexico, he never made that claim. She never made that claim. Muhammad never made this claim. Confucius did not ever make this claim. Only Jesus has claimed to be the Ego Me, the great I Am. In John 8:58, Jesus said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was born, I am." Yeah. Only Jesus has ever made those claims. So when you are confused, when Jesus says, "I am the way," when you are confused in the way, look to Jesus. He is the way. If you are confused about what is truth, Lord, how do I know what is truth? How do I know right and wrong? How do I know as far as how to be a good father? How to be a good mother? What is the life of a Christian? Jesus says, "I am the truth." Jesus said in John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth." Jesus says, "I am the truth, and I am the life." That Greek word is not bio, where we get physical. That Greek word is zoe. That means spiritual life. Jesus says, "I have come to give you life, but not only just life, but abundant life." Spiritual life. Jesus says, "You find that in me. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." You see, this gives us peace because we don't have to be confused when there are many ways where we can be confused today. Young person, you don't have to be confused. Or young couple, you don't have to be confused as far as how to have a great marriage or how to be a young person for the Lord. Jesus says, "I am the truth." When everybody's pointing to you, no, this is the truth. And this is the truth. You live your truth. And I guarantee you, if you live your truth, you'll be miserable. I guarantee you. We're seeing that time after time after time in our area of Ensenada, where young people are just trying to live their truth, and we see it here in the United States, and they're miserable. That's right. Jesus says, "I'm the one that can give you life. I am the way, and I am the truth." Put your confidence in the person of Jesus. I like to tell people all the time when I'm talking to them about the gospel, and they always ask me, Why do you believe in Jesus? Now, there's a lot of different ways you can talk to somebody that way. But I say this. If Jesus claimed all of these things, if he did all these miracles, and he said exactly when he was going to die, how he was going to die, and then he says, "On the third day, I will rise again." If he did that, we should pay attention to what he has to say. Muhammad is still in the grave. Joseph Smith is still in the grave. Confucius is still in the grave. Buddha is still in the grave. But the grave is empty with Jesus. So, could I have my confidence in that in him? You better believe it. And the one who says your eternity is basically in his hands. He says, "My Father gives them to me, and I put them in my hands, and no one can take them, snatch them out of my hand." Yeah, if I can trust Jesus with my eternity and my soul, I could trust him on the everyday things of life, right, and not to have a troubled heart. Amen. So, this evening, do you have a troubled heart? I guarantee you, I've had a troubled heart many times. I start to turn on the news, and I'm troubled. I'm very scared as far as the world that possibly my children will live in. But I'm also encouraged. Because we're at a great opportunity where people are running to all their different, what they want to run to, and they're seeing how their life is so miserable. What a great opportunity. What a great opportunity you guys have as a church with the Awanas to reach the next generation. Believe me, society is leading them down a path to misery. Yep. But you and us, we have the life. Amen. In Jesus. Amen. Put your trust in Jesus. Don't let your heart be troubled. Even when it's tough, when our heart is troubled, again, as Jesus says, believe in me. believe in who Jesus is. When our heart is troubled, let's remember that this life is just nothing but a vapor. It's here for a moment and then eternity in the presence of Jesus. When I think about that, sometimes, even though it's still tough, I'm not going to lie to you, it's still tough. We still go through life. That brings me encouragement. Yeah. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for me. As Pastor was talking about how he has sat at the deathbeds of people, and there's a peace that comes over them. Yeah. Not like the unbeliever where they are scared to death. What's going to happen? We have the peace. That's right. That we'll be in the presence of Jesus. We have the promise of heaven. But thirdly, put your confidence in the person of Jesus. He is the way. He is truth. And he is the life. You can count on Jesus this tonight. He is the cure to your troubled heart. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for this time and your word. We thank you, Lord, just for your word. God, I pray right now as we have this invitation time. I know, Lord, there's a lot of us who have a troubled heart right now. It's hard with everything going on in the world, with maybe things going on in our personal lives, within our families. There's a lot of things that can trouble our hearts, Lord. But I pray, God, from your words, even as you were speaking to the disciples, who had a moment of a troubled heart, they were uncertain. They didn't know what the future held. They were scared to death. And we're like that a lot too, Lord, scared to death. But I pray, God, that tonight, that we remember, Lord, these three truths, that Jesus, we can put our confidence in you, and that you are the cure to a troubled heart. Yeah. Pastor.